I left Basingstoke in 1968 and moved a bit further east in the south of England and went to Kent. And in 1977, I moved from the south of England to Wrexham in North Wales, mainly because Wrexham is one of the cheapest places in the country to live and we could afford to buy a house. And of such places, that was the first I was offered a job when I needed one. For some decades, I felt that I was living in exile. When you look at Hampshire, you see the architecture's different, the stones and churches made of flint, and a lot of thatched houses. You see gentle rivers like the Tests and the Loddon. You see the rolling agricultural land and the downs near Mitchell Deber. And it's home. Now, I don't know if any of you have moved from home. I think some of you have, judging by your voices. And there is such a thing as a sense of having lost something, or exile, if you like. There is, of course, a much deeper sense in which that is true of all mankind. They may feel it, they may not feel it, they may feel it without being identified, to identify it. Genesis 3 verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." The sense that something is missing, something has been lost. Now that has followed mankind down through the ages. And I wouldn't be surprised if there are people in Hookgate and Loggerheads and around who have in their hearts, not just because they've moved from Hampshire or some other place, not because they know the story of the Garden of Eden and believe it, but they've just got a sense that there is something missing which ought to be there, an emptiness, a void. And I've got this quotation: throughout most of human history, the spiritual life of people focused on some remote and inaccessible golden age, which flourished thousands of years before the most remote ancestors lived. This was the first time of Osiris, when peace and plenty washed the now parched land of Egypt. This was the reign of Saturn, the father of Jupiter, who ruled Italy in unending bliss. This was also the time when Krishna walked among men and bestowed blessings on India, and Quetzalcoatl and Viracocha ruled in splendour throughout the Aztec, Mayan and Inca domains. This was the time of Eden. People have felt that throughout the world. There's something lost, there's something missing. I'm not like I should be. And as you probably know, last century, the 20th century, a number of polls were conducted in Britain. What was the most popular book of the whole century? On every poll, The Lord of the Rings came out on top. J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. Now, I don't know if you've read it. I've only read it 5 times. You may know it better than I. But The Lord of the Rings somebody said that God is not mentioned. This is Stephen Lawhead, I think his name is. God is not mentioned Christ is not mentioned, but his face is on every page. It's a bit like the book of Esther. And it's full of a sense of holiness and a sense of providence. Of course, it doesn't mention Christ, because it's set in a time before Christ, and it'd be a complete anachronism and clash to mention Christ in a book that's set before he came. But you read it, and it was the most popular book. And the funny thing, I mean, it was a devout Roman Catholic, was the author, J.R.R. Tolkien. And it wasn't evangelical, but it is full of a lot of Christian spirit. And people responded to it. I'm not saying they turned to Christ, but one of the things Tolkien said, I think, was that he wanted, when writing the book, to create a longing for something more that would then turn people to Christianity as he understood it. There's that longing in people's hearts. If you're, I said to Ian, electronically, that is to say by email, that if your church history talks, instead of being church history, well, history of spirituality, I give the same talk as I gave to the Reformed Ministers Fraternal in Kent, and talk about Tolkien. Because it's part of the spirituality of this age. And you might have read C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy. Now, this is not a book of how he became a Christian. It's a book about how he ceased to be an atheist and came to believe in God. It stops with him believing in God. It doesn't take you on to him finding Christ. You have to look elsewhere for that. But listen to how he began to desire something that wasn't there. Something either lost or never yet attained. Like a voice from far more distant regions, there came a moment when I idly turned the pages of the book and found the unrhymed translation of Tegner's Drapa and read. I heard a voice that cried, Baldur the Beautiful is dead, is dead. I knew nothing about Baldur, but instantly I was uplifted into huge regions of northern sky, and I desired with almost sickening intensity something never to be described, except that it is cold, spacious, severe, pale and remote. And then found myself at that very moment already falling out of that desire and wishing I were back in it. And he goes on to tell how that desire for something beyond his current experience eventually led him to God. Now, I think that that sense is true in a lot of thinking or sensitive or feeling non-Christians, including in this area, including if they never identify what it is. It's not simply something that Christians experience. But I'll tell you something which I think Christians experience now. Luke 15, verse 16. You'll recognize these words. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? There is a son away from his father. And he's looking back to the blessedness and richness and comfort that there was at home when he was living with his father and the rest of the family. And he says, even the servants have enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And then, of course, he says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That was the prodigal son, and is, I think, a picture of the Christian away from his Lord. You were once living in close fellowship with your heavenly Father, your brothers and sisters in Christ, but your life became cold. Your devotion was allowed to be like the fire. In the evening at home sometimes, gets to about 10 o'clock, and I don't put any more wood or coal on the fire, because I know I'm going to be going to bed in half, three quarters of an hour, and it just dies down, you know. Of course, when I get up in the morning, it's completely gone. And people's devotion can be like that fire, just dying down. But you can look back. This son in the parable looks back. So a Christian remembering his past. William Cowper wrote this: "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill." An aching void. I love some of the quaint ways people used to write in times of revival. You go back to the 1700s and you read the journals of David Brainerd. And sometimes he says, "I enjoyed much sweetness in secret duties." He means he had a good quiet time where he felt enriched and blessed in the presence of the Lord. Much sweetness in secret duties. A quaint phrase. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And you get Christians like that away from the Lord, like the prodigal son away from his father. But there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It's not only remembering our own spiritual pilgrimage when we were close to the Lord, and now we're not. We can look back to the denomination we love, or we can look back to the work of God that we love, the times of blessing and truth when the church was still faithful to the gospel. Congregationalists, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, they were Christ-centered and Bible-believing. And we remember times like this, the journal of Richard Ward, 1839, preaching in Pontvine, which is in Shropshire. You may have read this to you before. "Friday, the 8th of November. At the time of preaching, the chapel was crowded to excess. A powerful time in preaching and a wonderful and surprising work in the prayer meeting. How many were converted? I cannot tell. Many were weeping, others singing, others praying, others filled with joy, praising God for what he had done for them. Others, overwhelmed with the power of God, lay on the floor for a considerable time and then rose up, praising the Lord and exhorting others to seek the Lord. Men, women and children are engaged in this great work." And then 2 days later, on the Sunday, "In the morning preached at Pontvine to a large congregation. Many wept. The Lord visited us." And so you can look back to a time of blessing that you yourself have perhaps never known, but you've read about it. And so we find the non-Christian, with that sense that something's missing, lost or never attained. We find the Christian away from the Lord personally. We find the Christian loving God but looking back to when the land was blessed. And we feel like Psalm 137, verse 5, which is not even completed. That's why part of it in this Bible is in italics. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill." And he gets as far as something like, "let my right hand," and he can't really think of anything bad enough to say. So they say, "forget her skill." I think others say, "wither." But he just wants something terrible to happen to him if he ever lets himself forget that remembered past. Now, why is he talking about Jerusalem particularly? Well, there's a reason, of course. Jerusalem was where God was experienced. To use the rather nice way of expressing it that Bishop Tom Wright uses, it's where heaven and earth intersected. I like that phrase. That's where the presence of God was. That's where God dwelt. That's where you could find God. That's where, presumably, the psalmist had found God in the past. And he says, if I forget, let my right hand forget her skill. But what is the situation now? Well, now God seems far away. Remember, they had a geographical view of where God dwelt. God dwelt particularly in Zion, in Jerusalem. But now they're in Babylon, 900 miles away by land, in exile, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps up on the willows in the midst of it. God now seems far away. And God, I think, seems far away to a lot of non-Christians, to a lot of Christians who are backslidden or grown lukewarm in their devotion, and to a lot of us perhaps who love God and long to see him moving in the churches like he was in Pontvine there in the 1830s that I read to you about. And what's worse, perhaps, is that God is not honoured where the psalmist now is. Verse 3, for there, those who carried us away captive required of us a song, and those who plundered us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy shall he be who repays you as you have served us. These Babylonians did not honour God, and this person is in a place that he wants God to be honoured. And I don't know if you ever read Jim Packer's book, God-Centred Evangelism, but what he's basically saying is that Arminians want people to be saved because they're going to hell. And Calvinists want people to be saved because they want people to worship Jesus Christ. And their desire is for the glory of Christ. And this man here has a Calvinist heart, if I can put it like that. He's in a place where God isn't honoured. I'm not saying that it's wrong, of course I'm not, to want people to be saved because they're going to hell. And of course it's right to want people to be saved because you want God to be honoured. But that was one of the things that was grieving this man. He was amongst people who didn't honour God. Now if you are in any of these conditions, you don't know God, or you used to know him closely but you've grown lukewarm, or you're longing for the blessing of God to come back into the churches, we need to be like this psalmist. He sat down and wept. He didn't just say, oh well, it doesn't matter, God will turn the tide one day, why worry? Soon there'll be the second coming. He wouldn't have said it. Of course, it was the first coming they were looking for. And it'll all be over. Why worry? I'm okay. I know the Lord. It's nothing like that at all. He really felt it. He sat down and wept. And they hung their harps up on the willow trees because there was no point in having them anywhere else because you couldn't sing anybody. You were too unhappy about what was going on. And look at verse 5. He longs for the restoration of the lost blessing. Verse 5. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. What could you do? I'm assuming you're right-handed. If you're left-handed, then you can change it the other way. But if you're right-handed, what could you do if your right hand withered or forgot its skill? Couldn't use your computer. You'd find it hard to eat with a knife and fork, or cook, or get dressed. All kinds of things. Life would be very, very difficult. And he says, if I forget you, let something like that happen to me. It must not happen. And verse 6, if I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. We might have all sorts of joys. We might have joy in our children or our wife or husband or our home or our holidays or the books we enjoy. These things are legitimate. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But above our chief joy is Jerusalem, which for him was the place where you found God and where you experienced him. So in rounding off these thoughts, let us look at Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will not find that as a non-Christian anywhere other than in Christ, that satisfaction. You will not find it as a backslider any way other than coming back to Christ or in any other way. We come to fullness of life in him and only in him. So let's close by reading once again that Psalm 137 verse 5. As you care, as you pray for this church and the churches generally, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So may the presence and experience of God for ourselves and others constitute our chief joy. And may we feel it deeply. Amen.